Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. I can't imagine being the pastor of the church at Corinth. They were divisive and divided. There was a lot of friction and divisions among them. And the Apostle Paul was trying to help this church get back to a place to where they were glorifying God. They got very carnal. I mean, the Corinthian church was carnal. I mean, he basically said that when you act this way, when you act out toward one another, you're actually not spiritual, but you are carnal. And so through the course of this, you know, they began to push and shove. You had certain members of the church that thought they were dominant, that they were more superior, and they were pushing other members, and other members were pushing back. And so they started like listing their qualifications and credentials. And some were saying, well, I was baptized of Paul, or I was baptized of Peter, or I was baptized of this one and that one. And, you know, there were just a lot of carnal, temporal issues at the church at Corinth. And so in the third chapter, you know, Paul said, look, you know, I do one thing, Apollos does another, one plants, one waters. Look, if anything gets done in the work of God, God's going to have to do it. God must give the increase. People, we need God. If anything gets done, we need God. I remember when reading in the book, I guess Galatians, can't remember, maybe it's Colossians, Paul on one occasion says, if you bite and devour one another, I mean, that's not good. You're destroying one another through this whole process. So anyway, in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to point out a few things. He puts us in our place in this third chapter. We're just servants of God. You know, Jesus told us that when everything is said and done, he told the apostles, basically, that we're all just unprofitable servants. We're slaves or servants of the Lord. And so I want to begin reading in verse 11 of this. Well, I'll begin in verse 10. He was talking about a foundation that was built upon the grace of God. And he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master building, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how, everybody say how. Let everybody take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Everybody say a reward. Praise God. A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this particular passage of Scripture talks about that time when all the children of God stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they give an account of the service that they have rendered unto the Lord, of the works that they have done. These particular passages are not talking about the lost. They're talking about all the saved. They're built upon a firm or secure foundation. And I believe that there's coming a day when we will all be accountable for the Lord for the service that we have rendered unto Him. Now, there was recently a college economics professor was discussing some things about the changes and the alterations in our economy. And he had never failed a whole class. He had failed a student before, but he had never failed a whole class until this particular situation developed. He was discussing with them the socialism He was talking about the European socialism and how that it's having an impact upon America, where that you have people that are rich taking care of the poor, and there's just this philosophy or this idea of just equalizing all the wealth. And I'm not going to say what president is kind of pushing for that, but he did in this particular classroom. And the whole class thought, well, this is a great idea. You know, this equalization of wealth is just a wonderful idea. And so the economics professor said, okay, well, let's just do a little experience. Instead of using dollars, we'll use your grade. And so he decided that he would take all the grades of the class, and he would average them, and whatever that average was, he'd get every person in the class that grade. Well, they took their first test, and the grade averaged out to be a B. The students that had worked real hard and studied for the test, they were somewhat upset because they were used to getting A's. And suddenly, for the first time in their lives, they were getting a B. They were a little unhappy. Of course, the ones who did no work, who did no study, they were excited for the first time. Instead of getting an F, they were getting B's. The second test rolled around, and they took it, and it averaged out to be a D. Well, suddenly, nobody's happy. We all got D's. They took the third test, and it averaged out to be an F. Now, as the tests proceeded, the scores never increased. And suddenly there was this blaming, this calling of names. There were hard feelings that resulted. You know, why aren't you smart people, you nerds in the class, you know, working hard like you once did so that we could all get B's and C's? Suddenly no one would study for the benefit of the other. And to their surprise, every person in that class failed. The professor made his point. You know, this kind of socialistic idea that's kind of floating around in our economic system today and has been in existence in some countries for a while, I find it kind of prevalent or existing in the things of God, and that scares me. I've heard people or Christian leaders or preachers say similar things about how that when we get to heaven, everybody's going to be happy over there. Listen, we don't get our theology from songs. Amen. Yes, we all will be happy. But the Bible teaches a very clear principle in Scripture. And that principle is that we will be rewarded. Everybody said reward a while ago. We will be rewarded for our works. Now, these scriptures are somewhat revealing. One of the things it tells us is that we need to be working for the Lord. I believe that when you get saved, once you get saved, you need to engage in the things of God and you need to be a worker for the Lord. We actually have a song about being a worker for the Lord. I contend that it's important for us to work diligently for the Lord. I believe there's incentive for working for Jesus. See, I believe that all of us who are laboring for the Lord, and it is a labor, we believe that this is a labor, that it's a work. Paul said to the young minister Timothy, he that desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. He also wrote to the people at Ephesus and said, we need to work, work, work while it's day, lest night comes when no man can work. He also told us that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Actually, there are whole epistles that are written with the principle or the idea or the theme that Christians need to be people that are given unto good works. Well, like the book to Titus. You know, Titus was sent to the Cretans. And the Cretans were described as slow bellies. They were lazy. They didn't want to work. They didn't want to work. And Paul sent a minister down to the island of Crete, and he said, you rally those Christians together, and I know that they're not accustomed to working in their social society in the way that they were raised. They raised a bunch of lazy people down there at Crete, but you tell them Christians at Crete that they need to be zealous of good works. And he was sent down there to set things in order. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, down toward the end of this epistle, he says, this is a faithful saying. And he says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now he says, you go down there, you preach to the people at Crete, you embed this saying into their hearts and their minds, you affirm this constantly, perpetually preach this, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And so this was a principle teaching in the New Testament. Some whole epistles are given to us being a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we are to be that kind of people that work hard and labor hard for the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, about verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. What did Jesus say? He said that my people, their light would shine. How would their light shine? Their light would shine by doing good works. Good works. Good works. Good works. Good works is what validates our Christianity. Amen. It's what validates the doctrines that we hold to. A righteous life makes our evangelism believable. Listen, if we're not living what we're preaching and living what we're teaching, we have a serious problem. Amen. It's what makes our doctrines credible. That we are people that are laboring for the Lord and we are zealous of good works. Listen, there's a watching world out there and they're looking at us. They're looking for lives that are discipled, lives that are following the Lord. They're looking for a people that are doing the work of God. This is the work of God. And I tell you, the work of God, it is a good work. Good work. People are watching. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He told the people there, he said, dearly beloved, he said, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers. He said, abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul. He says, have in your conversation or your way of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evil, they, listen very carefully, they may by your good works which they shall behold. Listen, people need to see us working for the Lord. Peter was saying they would behold, they would be observing, they would be watching, they would see your good works. They'd see your good works. And they would glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a day of visitation. There's a day of declaration. In our reading lesson from the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's a day of declaration. The day shall declare it. The day will declare it. And so I want us to examine this just for a few moments. I don't know about you, but I want to, on that particular day, I want to hear the Lord say, well done. Well done. That's what I desire to hear my Lord say. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, on that day, all of our deeds, all of our motives, all of our works will be brought to light by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be declared. They will be declared of what sort they are. They will be declared of what sort.
The Bible says there's no greater name than the name of Jesus. No other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. It's only through the name and through the work and the merits of Jesus Christ that we are saved.
On the day that it's declared, it's going to be tested or proven by the test of fire. And that's important. The illustration and the metaphor that he's using here is very important for us to observe. All of those things that continue after it goes through the test of fire actually can become more pure, more radiant, more glorious when the fire is upon it. And there's other material that's used in this particular process that simply burns up. But I want us to begin with the motives. Look back there in verse 10 and notice again the word I had you say, the word how. How? He tells us in verse 10, he tells us, let every man take heed how. How he builds. See, our motives will be discovered. Now, motives are very important. What you do for the Lord needs to stem from sincere and pure motives. Amen. You remember when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and the things they were trying to do for Jehovah God? And he basically said this, that when their motives were impure and they were doing things to be seen of men, he said they have received what? Their reward. They will not receive a reward for it because their motives were not pure. I mean, they were doing righteous deeds. They were helping the poor. They were doing things that were honorable among men, but there were not pure motives behind it. See, there's a way to fireproof your works. And one of the ways to fireproof your works is to make sure that your motives are pure. We need pure motives. Now, I want to notice something. I think I maybe ought to stop here, pause here, just for a few moments. We're talking about our works coming under the microscope of God. But notice here, both the people who have the wrong material and those who have the right material, those who have the right motives and the wrong motives, those who have the right ministry or the wrong ministry, they're both built on the right foundation. See, that's where it all begins. He's talking about somebody who gets saved. He's talking about somebody who gets saved, their soul is saved, they're placed on a sure or solid foundation. Listen, there's no greater, no better foundation than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're on the rock. I mean, they're on the rock of ages. They repented of their sins. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were born again of the Spirit. They were placed on the foundation, the true and sure foundation, the Lord Jesus. And you know, when we get saved, or after we get saved, we are from that point on building a life for the Lord. This life can either be a life that glorifies Him or a life that can shame Him. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an answer unto Him for how we have built our lives since we got saved. Now, the word in this passage, works, I think it's important. I think it extends, it has a broader definition because of the context. I think it deals with the manner in which we live our lives here on the earth. From the moment that we're converted, from the moment that we're saved till the day we die, we are building something on the foundation that we have been placed upon. When you get saved, you're placed on a foundation. And you're to build something on that. You're to build something to the glory of the Lord. Listen, that's why we got saved. That's why the Lord saved us. We are saved to His glory. Amen? And so our lives from that point on, from the point we get saved, are to be lives that give glory to the Lord. That's another way in which you can fireproof your works. Not only should your motives be pure, but they ought to be motives that glorify the Lord. Listen, when we work and we labor for the Lord, we need to do it for the glory of the Lord. We need to do it for His sake. What did Paul say? He says, if we glory, let us glory in who? In what we have done? No. If there's any glory, let us glory in the Lord. And so our motives need to be pure in the glory of the Lord. So we're talking about, as we journey through this life after we get saved, that we are going to be called into account. We're going to be held responsible for different privileges that we've had, different opportunities that we've had as we've journeyed. In the fourth chapter of Corinthians, notice there where Paul was talking about our stewardship in the next chapter. And he talked about the ministry of Christ and the stewardship of the mystery of God. And he said, moreover, in verse 2 of the fourth chapter, it is required in stewardship that a man be found faithful. That's another way in which you can fireproof your works. You need to keep in mind that it's not yours. You are simply entrusted with what somebody else owns. You're a steward. You're managing it. You're managing something that somebody else owns. Listen, when you got saved, you were bought with a price. Jesus bought you. He paid for you. It's not your life. You're not your own anymore, right? You've been saved. You're His. And so your life is not healed. Not yours, it's His. And so as you build your life, you're building a life for Him, to His honor and for His glory. You are a steward. In other words, you are entrusted with the Master's stuff. His life is your life is His. And your life ought to be lived unto His glory. So the Bible tells us that we are stewards. Also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it talks about stewardship and how we are responsible unto the Lord. I like the parable that Jesus taught in the 21st chapter of Matthew. In like verse 28, He was teaching a parable in the 21st chapter of Matthew. And there He was talking about a man having two sons. And He says to the first son, son, go work in my vineyard. Now, I think there's a lot revealed in that particular phrase and in that particular parable. First of all, we are sons and daughters of God. This is like a family business. The Father owns it. Amen? And it's His vineyard. It's not our vineyard. It's His vineyard. And we are simply working in it. And so He says, son, go work. Listen, there comes a time in our lives where we need to work more for the Lord. There comes a time in your life where we have reached a maturity, a development, an understanding of God's Word and the working of the Holy Spirit, where we do more than just go to church. We work for the Lord. Work for Him. Son, go work. Go work in my vineyard. So, let's think about this. This is a day of discovery. There's going to be a day, it's going to be a day, I think, of delight for a lot of people, and there's going to be a day of disappointment for a lot of people. These passages reveal a lot of different things. First of all, He tells us in verse 10 that our motives will be discovered. How we have built on this foundation that Jesus has laid. Also, we learn in verse 12, the material will be also disclosed or discovered. Some people are building a nice palace with their life. Others are building a mud hut. We need to understand that there are two possible categories. There's two possible materials that are used in the construction of a saved person's life. He can use these materials or these building materials or structure. The structure will end up being a house that will honor the Lord, or it perhaps will disgrace the Lord. And so first of all, we need to understand that the materials will be discovered. He says in verse 12, and if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, then he reaches another category of wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, he tells us there are worthy materials and there are worthless materials that are used. The worthy materials, of course, in this particular verse are very clear. They are the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Now, these things refer to things that are valuable, things that are beautiful, things that are hard to come by. These are also things that survive, and many of them even thrive when they come under the influence of fire. I think that's important. These picture the kind of works that the Lord will bless on the day in which He declares it. On the day of judgment, these kinds of works are those kinds of works that will remain. I think that what's important for us to do the kind of works that build up the cause of Jesus Christ. These are spiritual works. These are works that help build up the church. They help build up the cause. And then we also have these worthless materials like hay and wood and stubble. These are temporary, these things are ugly, these things are cheap, and they are easy to come by. So we have two different buildings built with two different kinds of material built on only one foundation. The sure foundation, Jesus Christ. Now, these things, I believe, the wood, the hay, the stubble, they obviously think that they speak of things that are that people do outside the will of God. I believe it's important for us to fireproof our works to make sure that we're in the will of God. Amen? That we live our lives according to His will.
I'll tell you what will mess up your works on the day of judgment is for you to be out of God's will. We need to maintain a life that's in the center of God's will. I think it also describes things that are done through selfish motives. Things that are done in the wrong spirit. You know, you can do the right thing with the right, you can do the wrong thing with the right motives and receive a reward for it. You can do the right thing with the wrong spirit and have your works burned. That's scary, isn't it? I've had people come to me and they had some of the stupidest ideas I've ever heard of in my life. But I could see beyond their ideas and what, you know, what they were telling me, and I saw something in their heart. Man, they love the Lord. You want to fireproof your works, you better make sure you love the Lord. And that the things that you're doing for the Lord are being motivated by your love for Jesus, your love for the cause of Jesus Christ, your love for the church. And if those motives of you are there, I tell you, the Lord sees them. Those eyes, like we read about in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, right in there, the eyes of the Lord that are like fire, they penetrate. The Lord knows, as we read in chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Revelation, He said, I know your works. There's a lot of things we don't know. We cannot see. There's no way that we can determine somebody's motives. You can't see into somebody's heart, but the Lord knows. It's important for us to have our motives pure and make sure that we do things because we love the Lord. There are a lot of different things that are done that I believe maybe even be the right thing to do, but our motives are wrong. I mean, Jesus made that clear when He was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their motives were wrong. They were doing the right thing. Helping people's the right thing to do, right? But if you're doing it to be seen, your motives are wrong. You will not receive a reward. So we can see that God, it goes beyond just the action or what you do. It goes a lot deeper than that, because on that day, those things that are being built for the cause of Jesus Christ that will stand are those things that have pure motives. Those things that are motivated by the love of God. Those things that are done in the center of God's will. Those things that are done to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that are done with sincere, heartfelt motives, because you want to work and labor for God and you want to see the cause of God advance. I believe we need those kind of motives today in order for the cause of Jesus to be advanced. Listen, our motives need to be right. There's going to be a day of declaration. So this refers to this kind of building material refers to a shallow activity that has no eternal value. Now, how do we determine between what works remain and what works burn? I think I've been going over that with you, made it pretty clear. But there are certain works I think the Lord expects out of us, and we need to do those works with the right motives, out of the love of Jesus, that we might be in the center of God's will. There are passages of Scripture, and I'm going to give you a list of 11 hurriedly, okay? If you want to jot these down, feel free to do so. Like in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it's important how we treat one another. How we treat one another. Being concerned about the other person's feelings is important. Amen? Hebrews chapter, I'm going to give you verses in connection with this. I'm not going to read all these verses, but let me at least read Hebrews 6 and 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. A passage I was going to get to show and prove that this can fireproof your work. Which ye show toward His name in that ye have ministered to the saints. In other words, you've demonstrated this love by having a compassion and a concern and an activity toward other people. Your treatment toward others. He said you minister toward others, and He says, and you do minister. There's also passages like Matthew chapter 10 and verses 41 through 42. How we deal with others, how we visit others, how we treat others. You know, when did you visit me? When I was in prison. When did you visit me when I was in distress? Remember the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ of who was saved and who was not? They were those that were actively visiting
those that were in prison and those that were in need, and they were helping those that were in distress. And Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of my little ones, you've done it unto me. They didn't understand that concept. How we treat others is basically how we treat the Lord. Any way that you treat another is a reflection on how you're treating the Lord. Not only that, but number two, how we exercise authority over others. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it talks about people obeying their pastors. You know, obey those that have rule over you in the Lord, for they will give an account. They will give an account. People that hold prominent positions in the church, they are accountable. They're accountable for those positions, how they exercise authority over others. We will give an account for those things. Also in James 3 and 1. Let me move on. How we use our God-given abilities, like we read in Corinthians 12 and 4, and 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, 1 Peter 4 and 10. How we use our money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Malachi 3, 8 and 10. How we spend our time, how we suffer for the Lord, how we run the race that God has set before us, how we effectively control our old nature, how we keep ourselves in subjection to the Spirit, how we soul win. That's important, amen? We'll be rewarded according to how many souls that we've witnessed to. How many people have been saved as a result of that. We will also be judged according to how we reacted to temptation. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. How we are faithful to the Word of God and how we're faithful to the flock of God. And I could go on and on and on and on. All of these things are good works that will come before the Lord on the day that He declares it. So, our methods will be discovered. Our material will be discovered, and our ministry will be discovered. Look in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now the word manifest here means publicly known. It'll be made public. In the Greek, it means to be made public. It'll just be declared. This is what he was really like or what he really is. And another word I think that needs to be, and I've already talked about this, the word fire refers to God's discerning judgment. That He knows, He sees, He knows all, doesn't He? He discerns every motive, every work, every secret thought, every self-serving motive. It be revealed. He'll see that. Our works that are built upon Jesus Christ, they need to glorify God. They need to be of a pure heart. They need to be motivated by the love of God. We need to be building up the kingdom of Jesus and not our own kingdom. Because the day will declare it. It will be a delay of delight. It will be a delay of discovery. And it's going to be a day of disappointment. There's going to be some disappointments. He tells us in these passages, He says that every. Yours, mine. Everybody's. Every means every. Every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Obviously, it's going to be a day of painful manifestation. There's going to be some painful revelations. I mean, you're going to sit there and you're going to watch some of your works burn up. Now, the whole metaphor that he uses toward the last part of this is somebody standing outside of their home and seeing everything that they've ever worked for, everything that they've ever possessed, everything they've ever owned. They're standing on the outside and it's all burnt up. I went through my life and I was trying to examine something that got burnt up to kind of use as an illustration or as a story. When I was about 13 years old, I was in a motorcycle. I love motorcycles, and I had a mini bike that I got when I was about 10 or 11. My next door neighbor had a Honda 50 down in his basement. He had taken it all apart, and it was in boxes. And I bought that from him for $50. I'll never forget it. I was excited. I ran home. I told my dad, I said, Dad, I bought a motorcycle. He said, what'd you buy? I said, I bought a Honda 50. He said, that's great. He said, how much did you get for it? I said, I gave $50 for it. He said, that sounds like a pretty good deal. He says, where's it at? He said, well, I got to bring it home in boxes. He's like, I don't think you got such a good deal, son.
But I laid that thing out in the garage, man, and I went to work. And I took the frame and I put the wheels back on. I put the chain on. I put the motor on. The muffler was missing, and I built my own muffler for it. Man, it was a loud one too. I found me some galvanized pipe, you know, and did a little work on it and got it fastened up. And I'll never forget. I got that thing running, man. It was running good. Sounded mean. And I cut it out. I cut out through the yard riding that thing. I looked down and I was on fire. Man, I dove off this bike. I spent countless hours. My dad had helped me, of course. I didn't do it all on my own, but I spent countless hours, spent $50 on this bike that I'd brought home in boxes, and I worked and I worked and I worked and I worked after school to get this motorcycle running and going. And the next thing I know, it's in the middle of the yard and it's on fire and it all burned up. What a disappointment! Can you imagine at the end of your life, standing there, say, so as by fire, and you're looking at the very essence of your life, and it's all a bunch of ashes. You talk about painful, you talk about a price, you talk about people suffering loss. Oh, what a loss it will be to be at the end of your life and your life be void and vain. God have mercy. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen on the day that the Lord declares it. I want something to remain. I mean, it'll undergo the test of fire and it'll remain. And I want to be as faithful as I possibly can unto the Lord. So this thing's all about rewards. There's not only pain and price, but there's also a promise. He tells us here, you know, there's a lot of emphasis throughout the scriptures about works. You know, Jesus said, I need to do the work of the Father. He said, my Father works and I work. He told us to go work and labor in His vineyard. He told us that we are to be His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I mean, it's like works, 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 all through the Bible. When you get saved, you're to work for the Lord. And you know, there's so much emphasis on works as a Christian that he has to go back, and even in Titus, remember the passage in the book of Titus chapter 3? And he says, when it comes to getting saved, it's not. Everybody say not. Not of works. So over and over again, he says, look, you didn't get saved by works. You don't get saved by works. You get saved by grace. Amen? Amen. You don't work in order to be saved, but after you get saved, then you work for the Lord. And so he had to all through the Bible, it's like, not of works. When it comes to getting saved, it's not of works. Not of works which we have done, right? Not of works which we have done. We don't get saved by works, we get saved by grace. But after the saving grace of God, after the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, after that you're born again of the Spirit of God, if you want anything out there on the day of glory, on the day of judgment, to stand when it comes beneath the glory of the Lord, you're going to have to do something for Him. And you have to do something in the right way. So there's a promise. I'm glad that once you get saved, you're always saved. If you're on the foundation, you're safe. Amen? I mean, if your whole life is, if the deeds and your life is all that gets burned up, you're not saved by works, you're saved by Jesus. You're saved by being on the foundation. That's pretty clear in these passages of Scripture. The man that's saved so as by fire, if all of his works. See, there's no way you can get saved by works, because if all of your works get burned up, he says in these passages, you're still saved. If every one of them is burned up, you're still saved, right? You're saved. I mean, if you lose it all, you're still saved. See, I like that promise, don't you? I mean, that's a good promise. However, I want something to show up in my life that's got the right material, that possesses the right motives, that I've had the right kind of ministry.
You know, I don't want something, you know, some kind of crown of righteousness, crown of life that the righteous judge should give me on that day so I can like parade around. Is that why we want rewards? No, y'all know why we want rewards, why we want something eternal out of our lives, something that shines under the glory. I think there's a reason why these materials are, you know, actually thrive under fire. Because they reflect the glory of Christ. Anything of our life, in the end, needs to reflect the glory of Christ. That's why we read, like in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, you know what they did with those crowns? They didn't prance around with the crowns in heaven, say, look what I got, look at the rewards that I received. The reason we want rewards is so we can lay them at the feet of Him who died on the cross for us. We want to have something to give to Jesus. He died for us. He shed His precious blood for us. And I just want something at the end of my life to say, I love You, Lord. I love You, and I just want to give something to You for all that You've done for me.